You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
You know, I started at the start of the year a series I called Encountering God, and the reason I did that was because I just felt that we needed to experience God. We needed to encounter God. We needed to see that God was real in our lives. And as we listened this morning to Pastor Tung and just that whole aspect, you know, he challenged my thinking a little bit, not for any reason bar that we are living in such an incredibly free country that we don't really often come up with people who don't believe the word of God or don't see the word of God. But in his country, you know, he's dealing with people who have different books, different writings. And as he said, and it struck me, you know, well, how do you know that your book is real? And as I thought about that, I know that my Jesus is real because I encountered him. I know what my life was like before I encountered him. I know what it was like after I encountered him. I know the actual minute and day that Jesus showed up in my life. And that wasn't because I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home. I enjoyed godly things. I had godly parents. I went to Sunday school. I did all of that stuff. But it was one occasion that God showed up, that I invited God to express himself and to make himself real to me, that I made him Lord of my life. And that has never left me. I can talk about it. I can talk about the peace of God in my life. I can talk about the transformation. I can talk about the things that I saw change literally overnight in my life. And no one can take that away from me. That is my testimony. That is the living Jesus. As Pastor Hal said last week about the candlestick, that is the light that shines in me. And nobody can take that away. They can deny it. They can say whatever they want, but they can't take it away because that's when Jesus revealed himself to me. And so that's why I'm doing the Encountering God series. We prayed for our kids. We prayed that they would encounter God for themselves, because we've watched too many second generation, third generation people fall away because they've been living on their family's experience, not on their own personal experience. And so in doing what I'm doing, I want people to encounter God for themselves, to have a challenge of encountering God themselves. And so we've looked through the Bible. We've looked at people. We've looked at Jonah. We looked at Moses. We looked at Jacob, Simon the Cyrene. We looked at the two men on the road to Emmaus. We had a look at Samson. You know, God has led me to look at different people, some who at the end of their life might not have succeeded, yet even in Samson's life, he was in the hall of faith. Ask me why? I don't know why. But he's there, a guy that encountered God. Looked at Joshua. I could stop at Joshua, and I would love to go through. I did a series on Joshua about 8 years ago, I think, and it took nearly a year to do a series on Joshua. Incredible man of God. Incredible times with God. But last week, as I was praying about what God wanted me to do, I just felt strongly he wanted us to look at Paul tonight. And again, as I read of Paul's encounters during the week, as I studied Paul's life, as I looked at some of his maps and some of his journeys and some of his experiences, I realized that even tonight I can't do Paul justice. Paul would be a guy that you could speak on for the whole year and still not cover all of the things that God did. But on the same token, he did have an encounter with God. And it's the encounter with God that actually changed Paul from Saul, that made Paul the man of God that he was. And tonight we're going to see that. We're going to see what happened in his life. And if for no other reason bar just his encounter touches you, then that's important. I want you to understand that Paul, before God touched him, lived in the flesh, was led by the flesh, walked in the flesh. The flesh drove him. The change when God impacted him was the Spirit became the thing that led him. And there was a big difference. So as we walk through this, just think of that. Flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. If you live by the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through will tell you what happens. If you live by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 21 on. He who lives by the Spirit is called the Son of God, or the Son of Man. We will be the Son of Man. So in short, let's allow the Spirit to be our guide. And that's again the reason for this encounter tonight. So in the Greek, Paul's name is said Paulos, and it really means small. Isn't that interesting? He became a small man. He was a small man in stature, by the way. He had a hooked nose. He didn't speak that well. In fact, he really wouldn't be somebody that you would want to put on the platform, really. But God had a plan for him. His name before he became Paul was Saul. And that means to be desired. So he came from one being desired to one being small. You know, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. When we're weak, then we're strong. You know, the whole paradox of God is so incredible. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it can't bring forth life. So we have to die to bring forth life. Jesus, the King of Kings, came and was born in a manger, in a cattle shed. You know, everything about God is a paradox. He doesn't do things the way the world does it. So he's got a guy who's desired, a guy who really was a top man in his field, all of a sudden being transformed by the Spirit and given a name that means small. We know from Bible school that names have significance, and there's no doubt that Saul's name changed to Paul is a significant change. Paul, I think, is without doubt one of the greatest of the early Christians. If you think about it, out of the 27 books in the New Testament, wasn't that brilliant last week when Pastor Hal was talking about the candlestick and those nubs, 39 nubs, 27 nubs, making 66 books in the Bible? You know, you can't say that's a coincidence. It's incredible. Come next week and hear what Pastor Hal says in the morning. But out of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them. Though small in stature, his impact on the believers from then to now, I think, has been enormous. And his accomplishments for truth, I think, are immeasurable. So let's quickly summarize the life and the work of this small, big man, as I call him, who I think, with the exception of Jesus, understood the contradictions of life, understood the purpose of suffering like few others do. And again, we could look at just the sufferings of Paul, his life, his sufferings, and realize just what an incredible teaching there is for us in those sufferings. Paul, as a young man, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Gamaliel was a renowned teacher of the law, and he was the one that mentored Paul in the law. Paul was a brilliant man in the understanding of the law, the understanding of the Word of God as it was then. And even though Paul's background and knowledge of the law was great by human standards, by God's standard, it wasn't enough. So it wouldn't matter how much Bible college you do, how much study you do, what doctorates and theses you might have in this. If it doesn't go from there to there, then it's not worth a crumpet. It's just words. And that's what it was like with Paul. Paul was doing what he thought was right. He was doing what he thought was good as a devout Jew. But the truth, as I said a minute ago, was that he was being led by the flesh. And the fruit of this being led by the flesh was misery and death to many of the way being the Christians in those days. In Philippians 3, 4 to 6, Paul says of himself this, and just listen to what Paul actually says about himself. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, do you notice that he actually says the flesh? Confidence in the outward man, in how great I am. I have more. Now, we could think that would be a proud statement. The truth is, it probably was true. He had more. He did everything right by the law, by the book. He was going to be the best Jew possible. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, he came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteous, under the law, he was blameless. What an incredible statement. What an incredible way of writing up yourself. That's my bio. This is Paul's bio. This is who he was. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, then none of you have got it as much as I have. Because these are my credentials. How often, because we're being led by the flesh, we miss or pollute what God wants us to do. How often in our head, in our knowledge, in our accomplishments, in the world's eyes, we think we have a credential. Yet in God's eyes, we've got no credential. How often those credentials, those academic qualifications, or that money, or the position, or the power, or the caste that you were born into, or whatever the case might be. Sorry. Better than a sneeze, anyhow. That would have got Chris. How often we allow those things to drive us, to rule us, to reign us, to give us our self-worth. Yet because of it, we are diverted or we're polluted in our thinking and we don't achieve what God wants us to do. I say here, no person, however talented, can be effective doing God's mission unless they are under the influence and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And again, my head always says when I make statements like that, well, what does the Bible say? Where would you be able to justify that in the Bible, Graham? Where would you find something in the Bible that says that that would be the truth? Well, let's go to Jesus himself. He only did what the Father told him to do. How many times in the Bible we think and see where Jesus said he was led by the Spirit into? He did what his Father told him to do. And so it doesn't matter what qualifications you have. It doesn't matter how clever you are, how great your flesh is, your self-righteousness is. Without Spirit, you cannot do anything. As with all of us, Paul needed his own personal encounter with the Spirit of God. He had to have a conversion experience, and until that process was complete, Paul's understanding of spiritual concepts and values was incomplete. He might have known the Word of God. He might have known the Old Testament beautifully. He might have lived it, walked it, did whatever he had. But until he had an encounter with the Spirit, it meant nothing. Now, of course, an encounter with the Spirit added to all that knowledge is an incredible thing. And that's why I never, ever, ever take away from people who study, people who dig deep into the Word. The Bible tells us to mine the Word, to search out those new fresh revelations. But if it's done just for flesh's sake, it's not worth a crumpet. But when it's done because it's Spirit-led and Spirit-dwelling, then it is an incredible thing. So the turning point in Paul's life was his conversion, or in my terms tonight, his encounter with God. You know, when you think of turning points, when I think of turning points, they're those things that happen when after it life is never the same again. And we all have turning points. The world has had turning points. You think about it. Now, I'm going to use a really old term because this is what it was. The automobile, as they used to be called, altered life forever. Can you imagine what our life would be like today without the automobile? Can you imagine what we would be doing? What about the telephone? You know, think about that. My first number as a kid growing up was XL3414. I can still remember it. We had a back Bakelite phone on the wall, and you'd have to like that, and you'd lift it off, and you would have a thing that you put against you, and you'd talk into a little mouthpiece. And the lady up the road, you would hear her pick it up. And she'd be listening because it was a party line. And there was about 10 people on the same line as us, and they would all hear everyone's conversation. Gossip was really, really good. You think we had Facebook? We had it back then. It was called Earbook. That was our first phone, XL3414. Then it went to 953414. What has happened in the world today because of phone? That was a turning point. Computers are a turning point. What did we do without computers? Now, computers were going to make us a paperless society. Everyone noticed that? But think how computers have changed our lives. You know, every one of us, if we've got a watch on, it's a computer. We drive our cars, they're computers. You know, you think of the power in the phones that you've got in your hands right now, and just the incredible thing about that. You know, that's a turning point. And so I don't think that I would be overstating it if I said Paul's conversion, I think, was a turning point in history. A turning point in Christendom. In Acts 9, we read of that turning point. Why don't you go to it if you've got your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, whatever you've got. Acts 9, 1 to 9. Let's talk and let's read Paul's conversion. Let's read Paul's turning point. Paul's encounter with God. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat, did not drink. Saul of Tarsus, the desired one, became Paul, the small apostle. God had great plans for Paul, which required him to be humbled, to be made small, so that all the fruit of his life to follow was given to God for glory. Paul was a zealous man. God needed to turn that zealousness around for him. You'll notice as we read later on, he didn't take the zealousness away. He didn't change his personality, just changed his spirit. That zealousness that he had for attacking and persecuting the church was turned for winning people for God. Paul was obsessed, or even possessed probably, with the thought of persecution of the church. He had just witnessed the death of Stephen, and now he was on his way to wreak havoc in Jerusalem. The trip from Jerusalem to Damascus was 140 miles, let's say 200 kilometers, a week's walk, plenty of time for Saul to think. On his journey, it shows that he would have passed through Galilee. Interesting, the home of Jesus. I wonder whether his thoughts started to think about Jesus. I wondered whether he started to dwell on those things that he was doing and the reason why he was doing. I wonder whether some of the old law started to impact his mind. I think it did. God obviously did something to cause his heart to tender. Because Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, there's something there that makes him inquire. So when, in my terms, his heart was tender, ready to receive, and so often we don't ready to receive. So often God wants to talk to us and we're not ready. We've got to be brought to a position where we bow our knee, where we allow God to impact our lives. For me, it was at 19. Could have been 25, it could have been 30, it could have been 40. For Pastor Oxy, it was 40. As Pastor Hal says, he was a pagan up to then. He was a self-sufficient man. He had achieved so much. He didn't need God. Yet as he talked last week, it was Sir Edmund Herring, a beautiful man shining his light, that brought to him the knowledge that he had something that he didn't have. And so he started looking and searching and seeking. And that's when he had his encounter with Pastor Leo Harris down in Geelong. So when Paul's heart was softened, when Paul's heart was ready to receive, God came and confronted him. Brought him into a place where he encountered God. You know, I think that he was confronted right then with the risen Christ. You know, Jesus speaking to him. Jesus, who was supposed to be dead, speaking to him would have been enough to make me think. He was then confronted with the cross. Hey, if we put you on the cross, then you should be dead. But you're not. He was confronted with the very thing that he was trying to destroy. Could Jesus really have been the Messiah? Is what those people, the way, talking about really true? Could he have risen from the dead? This morning we heard Pastor Tung talk about that, the need to realize that Christ is risen. You know, often I see photos, pictures of Christ still hanging on the cross. It doesn't offend me, but it creates a problem for me because my Christ, my Lord and Savior, is not on the cross anymore. Amen. He's risen. Amen. He's not there anymore. Why put him back on there? Paul is confused. How could he have got it so wrong? I think then was when Paul's suffering started. Suffering that, as we read through the Bible, more than most believers he had. But in his sufferings, he learnt incredible lessons. He learnt that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Can you imagine how easy it would be for him to feel condemned, for him to feel guilty, for him to feel shame? For him to feel as though he had blown it all. Because obviously he was a proud man. Obviously he was a learned man. Obviously he was a man who just wanted to get it right. Living by the law. In short, Paul found very quickly that human wisdom, that wealth, that fame, that talent, that strength got in the way of God's truth. And if those things aren't sanctified or consecrated or set apart by the Holy Spirit, they're not worth anything. Now, we can have those things and we can use them and God can use them, but they need to be consecrated to Him. The intellect, the wisdom, the money, the things that we have, they're not ours, they're God's, and they're God's to be used for God. God called Paul into His service. The arrogant persecutor is now turned into a humble servant. He's told to go on into the city and to wait further instructions because God has incredible plans for him. God has plans for us. But we have to wait and listen and be prepared to be sent. Paul was stubborn. God had to stop him in his tracks. He had to do something. Something that was going to shake him in his foundation. Something that was going to shake him to the point that he could not deny. I cannot deny my encounter. I didn't have a blinding light from heaven. I got a couple here, but I didn't have a blinding light from heaven. I didn't have what I would call a dramatic impact, but something happened in here that I can't deny. Paul had something dramatic happen to him. Something that changed his life. God forced Paul to be quiet, to wait, to listen. He blinded him that he couldn't go reading through his books. He couldn't go studying. He just had to sit and listen. You know, I've lived and worked with Pastor Hal for nearly 40 years. He's an incredible man. I love him deeply. But I tell you now, I think he works and ministers under a greater grace and anointing than he did when he had sight. Why? Because his mind is on God. He sits there and he meditates. He listens to the word and he allows it to run through. Some of the questions that he now comes up with, some of the thoughts that he now comes up with, I don't know whether he'd have those thoughts if he could read. God had to put Paul in a position where he was humbled, but where he was reliant on others. Paul's life changed from that minute. I think that we need to realize that what it says in Psalm 37 is true. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Sometimes we run off. Sometimes we try and make things happen. Sometimes we get great ideas, but we create Ishmaels because we get flesh involved in the situation. He changed from being a self-righteous persecutor of the church to being a humble servant of God. In all but two of Paul's writings, two of Paul's letters, Paul starts off by saying, I am a servant or I'm an apostle of Christ. An apostle, not like is used today with a title above it. Apostle really meaning I am a sent one. I'm a humble servant of God and I have been sent by him to do his work. Notice that, as I said a minute ago, Paul's change didn't change his personality. He just approached his new relationship with God with a zeal that he had the same of for persecuting the church. He said this in Philippians 3, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done in me. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage that I might gain Christ. What an incredible thought. Everything. Everything. And you've got to know, this guy was an incredibly top guy in his field. Everything I count as garbage. I discard everything so that I could gain Christ. What a change. Head knowledge to heart knowledge. And of course, God cleansed Paul. He forgave Paul. He made him realize that he had value, not in who he was, but in what he'd become through Christ. In those 3 days, and I don't think 3 days was just a coincidence again. How many days was Jesus in the grave? In those 3 days of death to self, Paul gained a connection to God that would be from that point on his memorial stone. And he needed those memorial stones because of the suffering that he was going to face, because of the persecution he was going to face, because of the jail time that he was going to face. He needed to have that memorial stone. I know when that light shone. I know when I heard Jesus' voice. I know when God took me into that place and I received my sight and I was sent. He went from saying prayers to praying. I want you to think about that, because he would have been a very, very zealous man. He would have said his prayers like you wouldn't believe. There's a big difference between saying prayers and praying. You know, my kids used to say grace, and sometimes they'd say grace so fast it was their nighttime prayer. You know, we sometimes just parrot our prayers just because that's what you do. No more religious, pious prayers for Paul, but true communication with God. Paul found God in his blindness because he was forced to spend time with him. I think if we're going to find God's will for our lives, we're also going to have to learn how to spend time in connectedness with God, seeking his face. Paul's change, from my point of view, came at that encounter. Well, we know it did because it says it did. As I said at the start, the purpose of all these encounter messages is to challenge us to stop walking in the flesh and to start working and walking after the Spirit. Paul the Apostle, Saul, the one who was desired, who became Paul the small man, did this. And he writes his testimony of his own life. I want you to look at the or listen to the scripture as I read it to you in a minute. Look at the change. A persecutor walking in the flesh doing what he thought was right, to a servant being led by the Spirit doing what he knows is right because God has sent him. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read three scriptures to you as I close. And I want these scriptures to actually talk to you, if you would. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 4. Just give you time to get it. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 4. Think of who he was. Think of the type of man he was. And look what he writes about himself. You remember, friends, that when I came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. Wouldn't that be just a great thing to hear sermons every time? Not so highfalutin that you don't understand what they are. We went to, as I said, the ACL meeting yesterday, and Peter and that was there with us. And, you know, there was a guy who spoke, and I can tell you he spoke for 40 minutes, and I couldn't tell you one word he spoke at the end of it. He was the most intelligent man, but I didn't understand zip. He was so intelligent he couldn't even tell you what he was going to speak about. I would rather this any day. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. You know, if we're going to witness Christ to anybody, our workmates, whoever, first Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. You know, nobody can deny it when you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. They don't have to have him like that, but he is my Lord and Savior. And this is what he did for me. He goes on to say, I was unsure of how to go about this. I felt totally inadequate. Any of you that ever got up to speak would feel like that. Any of you who feel challenged to witness to a friend would feel like that. Here's Paul, a man who was so used to, you know, talking about the Word of God, all of a sudden feeling inadequate to share. I was scared to death. And if you want the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit, not flesh anymore, God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. What a great scripture. What a great way of saying it. As long as we're being led by the Spirit, as long as we're walking in the Spirit, as long as we're obeying the Spirit, as long as we're doing what the Spirit's telling us, then the Spirit's power will bring forth the fruit that God wants. All we have to do is be the human mule that opens our mouth and speaks. And he comes to 2 Timothy 4. Open up your Bibles at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 5 to 8. And this was his testimony. This was his final summary of his life. And remember, Timothy and many others were his mentors, the people that he sowed into, the people that he put his life into. And here he is speaking to Timothy. He said, but you should keep clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Here's a man who had an encounter of God, who changed from persecuting the church to now doing God's work. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. You know, when I think of that, I think of that scripture in Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Casting down or putting down your body as a reasonable act of worship, an act of service, then you will know the perfect will of God. Time my death is near, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have remained faithful. He obviously knew of God's forgiveness. He obviously knew of God's grace upon his life. He obviously knew of the cleansing. And he could write what he felt about himself. I've done the best I possibly can. Sure, I made a mistake at the start. Maybe I didn't get off on the right foot. But man, when that Spirit touched me, and when I changed, and when I had that encounter with God, I got it right. And I was right on from then on, and I never let it go. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness of the Lord, the righteous judge will give me on the day of his return. And that prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. You know, one last scripture, 2 Timothy 4:1. 1-5, just before you read there. Paul's still talking to Timothy, still laying down his charge, a charge which could be read to us right now in the day and the age that we live. A man who learnt what it was to do God's will. And in real terms, what we read Paul saying here is what he did, but also what he's telling us to do right now. Because when we're led by the Spirit, we won't fall into the traps that he's challenging Timothy on here. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of the appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. You ready for it? This is our charge right now as we are led by the Spirit, as we're encountered by God. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. We're living in that right now. Man, if you'd been in those conferences yesterday and listened to some of the things that ACL are fighting on our behalf in Canberra and across the world right now. You know, we only hear gay, homosexual, same-sex marriage. But ACL are fighting on our behalf probably 7 or 8 fronts at the moment, and all as strong as that. That's the emotional one. The others that they're fighting for on our behalf, the values of the Word of God that they are standing true for with the politicians right now, exactly what's being said here. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul could write that because that's how Paul lived his life. And Paul lived his life like that because he had an encounter with God. And that encounter with God changed him from being a man who persecuted the church under the flesh to being a man who was there and called by God to build the church under the Spirit. Let's seek God for encounters, and let's be people who are led by the flesh, by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And if you want to know what it is to be led by the flesh, you go and read Galatians to see the fruit, because you shall know them by thy fruit.